Thank you, Gillian, for leading us through. And thank you, Lord Jesus, who gave everything for us so that we could come and enjoy this meal. I'm Bruce McKevitt. I'm bringing today's message. And as I bring it, I just want to acknowledge that I have a couple of old special friends who have come down from Otaki just to hear me preach this morning. So no pressure. We met Greg and Joanne in 1981 at Hamilton Boys High School. Greg had been teaching a year and I was the new kid on the block. We had an economics, a commerce department of three, that was us two plus the head of department, and he basically said to us, well, you're on your own, guys, because I did my experience with commerce as I did a commercial practice paper back in 1944, do what you can. So we got onto it and we had a lot of fun. I guess, yeah, just to say a bit more about Greg, he had a powerful encounter with the Lord in 1982, and he had a voracious appetite for the things of God. In fact, when I used to wander into his classroom sometimes, the kids' work would be up on the board, the kids would be working steadily, and Greg is plummeted in a book about the Holy Spirit or something. He was just voracious. And where that took them was they sold up everything and went to WEC Mission College in 1985. And Jeanette and I had the privilege after that of supporting them for 15 years that they did in Algeria and in France before they came back to New Zealand. So great you could be here. Just if you have a good squint at Greg, you may recall that he preached in the cafe in one of our summer ones about 6 or 7 years ago. And one thing you may not know, if you recall Linda and Andrew Roberts, who you connected with on your way to Paris. Linda is the daughter of a dear couple who are here, Ben and Jenny Paulson, who themselves were missionaries in Papua New Guinea for 15 years, and for the last 20 years have contributed enormously to our church. So, yeah, it's cool. Okay, so the title of my talk today is Knocked Down But Not Destroyed, which is a little metaphor from 2 Corinthians that I'm going to be preaching out of today. But last week we had Mike Burrows, who is the Church Engagement Manager in New Zealand for Open Doors, come and share the experiences of his trip to the persecuted church in Egypt last year. Am I talking okay? It's coming back at me a bit. Am I okay?
Yep.
Cool. Open Doors works to strengthen the persecuted church throughout the world by providing discipleship, emergency relief, and community development. Their work is not aimed at ending persecution, but to strengthen those working in it. And as always, he had some amazing stories of people who served the Lord under amazing odds, as we know, with their lives often on the line, even in those countries where Christianity is tolerated. Today, I want to come back a step from that and look at our own country, not that we have persecution, because we don't, but that we're a country coping with some trauma, and I want to bring some encouragement, if I can, from Scripture, from the life of the Apostle Paul. So first, let's look at the Scripture. It's a passage from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 to 17. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have the same spirit of faith, and therefore we also believe and therefore speak, because we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Isn't that a wonderful passage of Scripture? Isn't it? I mean, in 2 Corinthians, Paul actually spends quite an amount of time on the defensive, pushing back against criticism and defending his work and the difficulties he's encountered in it. But this passage contains so many statements that show he's just so full of exuberance. You know, verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And I think this is a great scripture to look at or to muse over in testing times. You know, it's a passage to remind us ourselves of the promises of God when we, for example, encounter the weather events of the last month or some of the other issues facing our nation. And this is not in any way to ignore or belittle what we've been seeing on our TVs the last few weeks. I mean, there's been quite a lot of trauma, hasn't there, at Cyclone Gabriel's destructiveness in Northland and Coromandel, Tairawhiti, Wairoa and Hawke's Bay. The destroyed homes in Auckland, so many of which were uninsured, nor were the contents. There is already an acute shortage of homes anyway. We've got the Reserve Bank, who's in the process of inducing a recession. We struggle with the basics of food, shelter and unemployment. And I don't want to need to go to a doctor for until at least 2029. And all this, of course, on the back of COVID. And I encourage you, actually, to keep praying for those affected by the weather events, that while there have been so many wonderful acts of selflessness and generosity and money donated and fundraising concerts, there are going to be considerable mental health issues on an ongoing basis as people grapple with the shock and extent of building again from scratch. Stuff Yesterday ran a live panel of mental health experts to answer your questions on how to manage and deal with the stress following Cyclone Gabriel, the flooding and the other serious events, and there's going to be a need for those services for some time. In fact, you could say as a nation, we probably are hard-pressed on every side, and many probably are crushed, are perplexed, and despairing and struck down. But for us, we can turn to the hope that we have in the gospel of Christ. And in this passage, we're reminded that Paul's life was lived pretty much under continual hard pressure, persecution, struck down, and at times for him perplexing. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28, he lists the various physical and mental abuses he's received, stonings, floggings, shipwrecks, dangers. And in the opening verses, he actually spoke of a time when he was convinced he was going to be killed, but God delivered him from that situation. And of course, if you read Acts, his journey, that makes a pretty amazing reading. But for him, it wasn't like that all the time, of course. He also had the joy of people coming to Christ, and at times he stayed years in places instructing and coaching them to maturity and greater freedom in Christ, appointing leaders, building the churches, those sorts of things. I mean, in Philippians he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers with you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." Or in in 1 Thessalonians 4, when he sent Timothy to the Thessalonians to see how they were coping with the sustained persecution they had, to find they were standing strong. And he writes, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" So his life was punctuated with many moments of richness and joy, but he also went through many periods of pure slog and grafting away, and times of intense pressure. What was it that sustained him? I mean, he was no stoic. His epistles are full of the highs and the lows of his journey, the joy of good friends, the pain of being deserted or people abandoning the faith. 2 Corinthians actually is considered his most personal revealing of who he was, his weaknesses, his sensitivity to criticism, the personal stress of believers falling into error, making himself vulnerable, revealing even the thorn in his flesh, which was given to him to prevent him from becoming conceited. And in this passage, he talks about being hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. What sustained him? Why was he able to stay hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, and not destroyed? Well, he gives us a key to his fortitude in verse 17 by telling us that he counted his afflictions light because they were in his estimation but for a moment, and they were working out for him a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And he parallels this in Romans 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." But in verse 17, he gives his troubles an active spin. They're actually useful and vital to us. They serve a purpose. We recall Romans 3, where he says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope." And so you've got a sort of a paradox here in regard to troubles. On one hand, you consider them light and momentary. On the other hand, you work hard as you endure them, because what you learn and how you grow through them has a significant effect on eternal glory, sort of the short term of the life here compared with the long term of eternity. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians in about AD 55-56, about 20 years after his Damascus experience, and he'd had plenty of difficult times, as we know. What he had learned was that God would deliver him, whether it be it through the basket in the wall of a city, even just recovering from being left for dead after a stoning, released from prison after beatings, and actually, if his time was up, he was fine with that as well. Suffering wasn't in vain. In fact, it is used by God in us. But through his experiences, Paul had learned the perspective that it was light and momentary compared with the glory to be revealed in the next life. Suffering ultimately was not enduring. When it came, he endured it, and he was able to work his way back to equilibrium in God again. He didn't allow it to eat away at him. So that was one thing that sustained him. A second comes from the second verse, verse 18. "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Essentially, the approach he had to suffering was his approach to all things in this world. You see here the instruction of Jesus as well, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And later in Philippians, he'd state, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secrets of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." So he's saying basically that the things of this world had no particular appeal to him. Spurgeon said, "Let not these visible objects be the scope of your life, for alas, there are many whose whole scope of life is that they may prosper in this world." Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." So the key for us actually is as it was for Paul. "I've learned the secret of being content. I have learned the secret of being content." And it's a growing thing. We are all work in progresses as we go through. So you could ask, well, was his determination to focus on the lasting things easy? And we probably, and I certainly would say no. He says, I've learned to be content in every situation. And some of those situations were disputes, rebukes, admonitions, lost relationships. You know, the letters to the Corinthians are essentially a running dispute. The split with Barnabas regarding the ditching of John Mark, the correcting of Peter, the foolish Galatians, the various ones who'd sought to damage his reputation. And it seemed that he never ducked reproving and correcting. The eternal things were more important, as was running and finishing the race well and being able to stand before God and say, I did what you told me. I did what you asked me. And for us, we can be confident that as we walk our journey, we're going to be confronted by these every situations. And we learn as we go, item by item, incident by incident, they'll help us to shift our balance from the temporal to the eternal. And we can be confident that God is going to bring them to grow us. And we will find ourselves juggling with what is right, we're juggling what is right with the potential costs of doing otherwise and our reasons for doing that. We'll be required to make those sort of decisions. Am I going to do with what I know I should, or will I let it slide? God will nudge us with an issue or situation to grow us, and you find that if you don't do the right thing, he's actually gracious enough to come around and nudge you with the same thing again. His love and focus for our lives is that we'll continue to grow away from the temporal to the eternal. And for Paul, the cost of taking the easy road was too much. Furthermore, we're instructed that even while we live here in the temporal, we're actually already citizens of heaven anyway. In John 15, Jesus says to the disciples, as it is, you don't belong to the world, I've chosen you out of it. And in Philippians 3:20, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Isn't that cool? It's so cool. Third thing to Paul's excitement, the third thing was Paul's excitement on being on the journey with Jesus and a sense of wonder that it was to come. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. The good news is not just good news to salvation, but absolutely beyond our imagination's quality of existence. And you know, when you think about it, how do you encapsulate or define the glory of God that was just bursting out of him? Do you sit in meditation perhaps with Revelation 5 or Revelation chapter 7? Or the doxology in Romans 12? Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable is his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who's seen the mind of God or has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that he should repay them? For from him, to him, and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Or Jude 24, to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. For Paul, just to be part of the plans of such an astonishing God was a huge motivation to press into him in every way he could and no matter what the obstacles were. So these were three things that developed in Paul and that enabled him to say, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. So that was Paul. What about us? How does that look for you or for me? If we've developed approaches similar to Paul's, then we have built the buffer or the means by which we can work through the thoughts and emotions as they assail us. And I can tell you that they've been a big work on for me in my spiritual journey. I come from a very pessimistic background. I was a very sensitive child and I was easily rebuffed, lacking confidence. It took me a long time to roll with even small punches, to develop emotional maturity and to put things into a much more willing perspective. And if we are developing these perspectives, then we're going to enjoy a more intimate relationship with God also. How do we do it? There's no other way than you spending time with Him. And as we know, use of time in today's society is a huge issue. People consistently see themselves as time poor, and it's a stress for them. At the recent New Wine Festival, one of the key themes of the main speakers was a call back to times of reflection and contemplation with God, to sit quietly before Him and in His presence, to allow Him to speak to you, to reassure you, to encourage you. In that, currently I'm meditating on a sentence I've read in a book of meditations. It says, "When you know me, you'll no longer strive to be better or strive to be loved." So I'm working on that. And I think it's really important that we fight for time to spend with Him, to allow Him to further nudge us in our focus, shifting our focus from the temporal to the eternal. Last year, Anna McKevitt spoke on things he had learned from the John Mark Comer teachings on the ruthless elimination of hurry. And that's a study on how Jesus used his time as he journeyed. It's actually a 5 studies thing, and it's on right now media. So I just encourage you, perhaps you could do that for your life, but for your life group. Okay, so my aim today was to offer you some hope and encouragement from the life of Paul as to how he sustained himself as he navigated the difficulties of his life. His navigation was learned. On the one hand, to embrace hard things as they grow us and contribute to an eternal glory, and in the light of that, they were just light and momentary. That the things of earth had no appeal for him, he was focused on spending his time here on things that contributed to the eternal realm, and his constant amazement at God's marvelousness and limitless glory. For him, the promise of the eternal was what gave perspective to the things that had happened on earth, whatever they were. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we've been renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what's unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I just want to finish with one more scripture from Psalm 89:15, which says, "Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength." Amen. Lord, I pray you take each one of us, take us on in the journey, Lord. May we acquire, Lord, the things that enabled Paul to walk more closely with you, more intimate with you, Lord, which enabled him to navigate the difficulties in his life. Lord, we have trouble in New Zealand. Help us, your people, to be the ones that say, "Yes, we see all that, but God, you are our Lord, you're with us. And you will bring these things into perspective for us." I pray that you do that so that we can do that for others as well.